Let's pick up where we left off last week. Lord willing, we should be able to finish the chapter tonight. At least I'm hoping to. And well, it wasn't last week, was it? It's been a couple weeks now, hasn't it? I think it's been a couple weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, but we're in chapter number 7. And I think I left off somewhere around verse number 22, 23, so that's where we're going to pick it up at. He says, "For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's freeman. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. For ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men." Let's pray before we keep going. Father, I love you tonight. I pray that you'd help us now as we get into the Word of God. I pray that you'd give clarity to these things, and I pray you'd speak to hearts, and that you'd help us, Lord, get what we need to get out of this. Strengthen your people, strengthen your church. Make us better servants of Jesus Christ due to what we're going to learn tonight. And I pray you'd teach us, Lord. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So he says, "You are bought with a price." You know what price that is. That's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. So I can't think of a greater price than that. That's a pretty wild thought to me. I'm not getting over it. The more I think about it, the more I study it, and the more I believe it and read my Bible, the more I realize what a precious price we have that we've been bought with. God couldn't have given us anything else, anything greater than His own blood, His own Son. And that's the price you're bought with. And then He says something that's interesting. He says, "Be not ye the servants of men." Now, here's the thing. First of all, let's just deal with it right where it is, and then I want to give you a twist on it. You owe God service. You're not here to be servants of men. Christians should not be worried about public opinion or popular opinion. It does not matter what people think and what people say and how they do or don't react to you or to what you believe or what you're trying to do. I'm not here to be servants of men. I'm not here to be a bellboy, you know. I'll never forget years ago when I went full-time, one of the guys in the church said, "Well, here's what we need to find out is, are we going to make him punch a time clock?" And I was sitting right there in that meeting, and I didn't say anything yet. Yet. I had plenty to say, but at that moment, I didn't say anything. I just sat there to see how everybody was going to handle it. One of the other guys said, "Well, I don't think so. That just, I don't know a lot of, you know." And I mean, I know some guys, you know, the big business churches, and there's plenty of them out there. You know, the whole Bible college thing where we're training business professionals and you have to be in your office a certain amount of days. And, you know, even church members that, you know, "How come pastor's never in his office?" Because if you need me, you got my cell phone number. I'm here anytime you need me. You call me. If we need a face-to-face, I will make time. I know you're busy. I'm never too busy to get done what needs to get done. Amen? I'll be there. But this whole thing of turning church into a business, you know, the servants of men. We want the bellboy at our beck and call and pastor be sitting in the office from the office hours. Listen, if I have office hours, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to have to find study hours. You know why? Will people figure out what your office hours are? Well, he's there. He's our. We pay him. "Hey, pastor," and then we'll come sit down and talk for 2 hours. Man, I got work to do. And just we're gonna just, you know, gossip for 2 hours. A pastor's here to be a servant. We're gonna show you that in a minute. But you're not servants of men. You're not to be the bellboy. Should we make him punch a time clock? What I was gonna say is, how does that work? What do I do when I get up in the middle of the night to answer a phone call? Do I clock in?
Right.
How do I clock in? What do I do when I'm sitting down at the end of the day with my family and we're relaxing and I get a text message and it turns into 30 minutes of back and forth with whatever, or a phone call that I get up and walk out of the room? And I got witnesses that can attest to the fact that when the phone rings, I get up and walk out of the room and they keep doing what they're doing. And I go sit down in the office and I have a phone conversation. "Oh, can you hold on a second, brother? I got to clock in." It's just asinine. It's just ridiculous. That's not what it is. The ministry is not a... Listen, you can't even hardly track it. I tried doing that for a little while just to see. Like, anytime I'm doing something ministry related, I downloaded a little time clock app because I wanted to make sure I'm giving people their money's worth. And I tried anytime something was ministry related to clock in and clock out. I was shocked how the hours built up. My conscience was completely appeased. I felt great. And it's not even possible to track everything. You know what I'm doing as a pastor? I'm serving God. That's what I'm here to do. And if I will serve God, then I won't be a danger to men. I won't have this belligerent attitude, because some people will take a verse like this and they'll say, well, you know, we're not the servants of men. And they grab this one verse, pull it out of its context, and then apply it in such a way that suits their rebellious maverick spirit. I don't think this verse is telling you not to serve men. How do I know that? Well, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, right? So that's the book of Isaiah. The author of the Bible tells you how to study the Bible, right? The best class, any of you that's been in college, the best classes you'll ever take in college are the classes where the author of the textbook walks you through the textbook. Have you ever been there? Anybody? Somebody this morning told me they have. We have one. When a guy wrote the textbook for the class and then teaches you through the class, that's the bomb. That is the best teaching you can get. So guess what you got in your lap? A Bible. And guess who the author is? It's God. And guess what he tells you? He tells you how to study his textbook. So no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't pull a passage out and interpret it how I want to interpret it privately. I have to look at scripture with scripture, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. So that's how you're going to study your Bible. And you don't interpret it privately. Again, I'm going to say this, you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. Anything out of context is a pretext, right? In other words, you're reading your preconceived notions into the text when you pull it out of the context that it's in. So Paul's going through here, and he's given us the context. The context is, you're called being a servant, but guess what? You're the Lord's freeman. He didn't say to go ahead and rebel against your master and don't be a servant of men. I found it very interesting in doing a little bit more research on this newer cult, the Christadelphians. The Christadelphians. It's two Greek words, Christ and brothers. And they try to combine them together. And it's an absolute cult. They do not believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ. They believe that he was not he is the Son of Man, but they do not believe he was God manifest in the flesh. And yet they believe we have to be his disciples and follow him in order to grow into our salvation. And they also, furthermore, do not believe in the Trinity. And what I found really interesting is that they don't believe in being a part of the military or the police. If you're a member of the Christadelphian Church, you can't be a cop and you can't be in the military. I found it also interesting that they do not believe they teach avidly against voting. Because God's the one that puts people in authority. So if you voted and the guy you voted for didn't get in, you voted against God. What it is, and if you'll grab this, I don't know if this is going to go over some of your heads or not. Because it's kind of, I'm not saying like you're dumb and I get it. I'm saying like this is kind of a little bit of a complex viewpoint. But think about this for a minute. The issue is that they have an authority problem. That's the issue. They have a struggle with authority. Listen, he doesn't tell you as a servant not to be a servant. In the context, he's saying, art thou called? That's back in verse 21. Being a servant, care not for it. Doesn't matter. Stay there and don't worry about it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. So God called you and you're in servanthood. That's okay. Don't get all careful, full of care about the fact that you're a servant. But if God frees you from that, then use that. You get a promotion, then use that to serve God. What he's saying is, our service is to God no matter what our state is. Does that make sense? No matter where you're at in life, no matter who you are, number one, first and foremost, at the forefront of everything, we're to be serving God. So that's why I'm here tonight. I love this church. I mean it from my heart. It's not patronizing. I'm not overdoing it. I'm not saying it, you know, always like, I love you guys. I love you guys because I'm insecure and I'm trying to make sure that you don't, you know, revolt against me and run me out and cut my salary and all the rest of that stuff. This isn't patronizing. This is genuine. I love this church. I feel like I got a great church family. I would not trade you guys for anybody. There's not a church that I know of that I would say, man, I would love to be pastoring them. Nowhere. I don't even want to change you. I want God to change you. I want you just to keep being you and keep growing in the Lord. I just like what we got going here. But I'm not supposed to be here serving you as my motive. I'm supposed to be serving God. He said, be not ye servants of men. Now, let's look at some other scriptures so that we have the right spirit and the right balance on this. Because to cop this attitude of I'm not serving men is stupid. For me to like not answer my phone because I'm, you know, you tried to call and I'm not going to answer because I'm not serving men. It doesn't matter if he gets mad. I'm not here to serve men. I'm here to serve God. If he gets mad, he can just pack his bags and leave. You understand the spirit I'm talking about? Yeah. If you've been around any length of time or you stick around any length of time, you're going to run into Bible believers that have that very attitude, and they'll have some kind of a verse like this because they don't understand the Spirit. They go by the letter, and they don't understand how to study the book of God and balance things out. They just formulate opinions based on a preconceived notion, a text pulled out of its context, and it's what they wanted to feel. You got to be careful about that. Your flesh will get in there with the Bible and use it for its own advantage. Go to Matthew chapter number 20, please. Matthew chapter number 20, let's balance this one out a little. And this is going to be important because I'm going to start moving here in a minute. We're going to get down through these verses. So please try to trust me and don't be too much in despair. I know we're starting slow. But I want you to see some of these other verses because they're going to tie in later. And I'll be referring to them as we go through the passage. Matthew chapter 20, look at verse number 27. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Wait a minute. Paul said, be not servants of men. Jesus said, whosoever wants to be the big shot, why don't you be the servant? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, look at verse 37. Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. What is it? It's number one, what? Loving God. Be not ye servants of men. I am serving God. My number one locked in bulldog determination, not going to deviate from it, absolutely persisting spiritually, is in serving the loving the Lord. That's everything. But look at verse 39. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can't say, I'm serving God and I love God, and then not serve men. What Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 7 is, your motive for service isn't men. You're not the bellboy. You're not motivated by popular opinion. You're not motivated by the kickback and the feedback you get from serving men, because honestly, there is a feedback from serving people. People feel good about themselves when they give. Listen, I know there's some givers in the room. Everybody's like, what is that? Maybe we need to teach on that. I know you're a giving people, and people naturally feel good about themselves when they do. You feel good about yourself when you do something good for somebody, when you serve somebody. It makes you feel good. So the motive can be sometimes people. You find out what people say about you. You know, one of the greatest ways to encourage somebody is to flatter them. Right? Keep them doing what you want them to do by flattery. Well, you better be careful that you're not doing what you do, because the kickback you get when you serve men. The motive for our service has to be our love for the Lord Jesus Christ, our love for God. We're to be serving Him first and foremost. And then second to that, what naturally comes into play is, if I really love God, as I continue to grow in my love for Him and my service to Him, I learn how to serve men. And now I'm not being the servant of men, I'm serving God. But actually, as I serve God, I naturally start serving men. It just kind of comes naturally. You know, that's good, because you will get some positive feedback that'll keep you going in serving men. But you're also going to get some really bad feedback too. A time will come when serving men will turn around to bite you. You'll do good for somebody, and I mean, love them and go out on a limb for them and do all this stuff, and then they'll turn around and backstab you. Now what are you going to do? Well, if you weren't doing it first of all for God, if you were a servant of men, you'll quit doing it. Go to another passage. Look at Galatians chapter 5. 1 and 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Go to chapter number 5. Look at verse 13. For brethren, ye've been called unto liberty. Thank God for that. Man, I'm glad. You know, I'm so glad I understand what that means finally. It's a blessing to have liberty in Jesus Christ. I'm freed from the law, and I have liberty. And real Bible liberty, true New Testament liberty, does not mean that I'm out getting drunk and lighting up, you know, a cigarette and a joint and all that stuff. It has nothing to do with any of that. True liberty is a blessed man. He says, you've been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. I already commented on that just now. But by love, serve one another. Well, Paul said, be not a servant of men. Well, you got to compare Scripture to Scripture. You got to understand, when he said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about your motive for service. He's talking about you being worried about peer pressure and you doing things for the wrong reasons. That's not what he's teaching, that you don't have to serve men. Look at 1 John. I want you to see one more. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And this one, I think, ties it together the best of the ones we've looked at. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 20. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath not seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? You say you love God, and then you get this, I don't serve men. Hey, brother, you offended some. It doesn't matter. There, you stop being such a sissy. It doesn't matter. What the? You love God? You're a stinking liar. You don't love God. You love yourself. How can you say you love God and hate your brother? Now, that's a tough one, because your brother's going to give you a reason to hate him. Just serve God long enough. You'll figure it out. They're going to give you reasons to get mad at him. And boy, that's been a real test for me, to be honest with you. That's been one of the biggest tests in my Christian life has been when somebody really does me wrong. Am I going to hate them, hurt them, throw them under the bus, or am I going to love them anyhow? That's been a tough one for me. I'm a fighter. I used to say when I was a kid, and I just mean that, like, you know, personality wise, right? I used to say when I was a kid, I don't get mad, I get even. That's a statement you've all heard, but that to me resonated with my soul. You don't understand. Hurt me once, shame on you. Hurt me twice, shame on me. Right? You know what that is? That's a bad spirit for a Christian. What that means is, you got me the first time, but you won't ever get me again, because I ain't letting go of it. I don't trust you, and I'm never going to trust you, and I'm never going to let you hurt me again, and I'm going to hurt you for you hurt me. That's an ungodly spirit. If you draw closer to the Lord and get in your Bible and love God like you ought to love, he'll kind of knock some of those edges off of you a little bit, and you'll get to a point where you don't really worry about protecting yourself all the time. You're willing to serve people because God's called you to do it, and you're doing it in God and in a walk with God and the leadership of God and to please God. And so when and if men do or don't hurt you, that's not going to sink your ship, because you're in him and you're doing it for him. And I believe that's the spirit with which he's teaching this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Let's head back there if you would. Look at the next verse. Verse 24, brethren, let a man wherein he is called therein abide, look at it, with God. The way for you to be content in your situation is, the key is, those last two words, it's with God. Look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5, if you'll think back a couple of weeks, we were talking about being content as we went through this and the situation that God has you in, being content with where you're at in life. Godliness with contentment is great gain. One of the greatest things any Christian can learn to do is be content with what they have, where they have it, where they're at, everything in your life, be content. You know, any job you have, you're eventually going to hate. Do you want to know why? That's a good one. In context, that makes sense. But you're under the curse, the sweat of your brow. You're not working like he was working before the fall. You're working after the fall. So you're not going to find a job that you're just like, oh, I just love this all the time. It's wonderful. You're gonna wind up discontented on the job you got. And if you get your dream job, before long, you're going to be discontented on that one. And if you get the big job with the big salary, you know, the glass windows in the office, you know, the corner office, you're all that in a bag of chips, you got no idea the kind of pressure, stress, frustration, how some of those guys think, you know what, a nice little house with a little used, paid for, halfway decent car and a much lower salary and weekends to myself with my feet up, not thinking about work and not having to worry about anything, sounds pretty awesome. I wish I'd have just stayed content with what I had before. Now I'm in over my head and I got all these loans and I got this great salary, but it's all going out the door for... You get the point I'm making? Amen. If you don't learn to be content with where you're at, you're not going to be content later. Do you understand that? If you're not content as a little kid in your mom and dad's house, you're not going to be content as a teenager in your mom and dad's house. And if you're not going to be contented as a teenager in your mom and dad's house, you're not going to be content once you're married and you're out on your own, or you're not married yet and you're out on your own. You're not going to be, the problem's in your spirit. You never learned to walk with God. You never learned to put God first. You never learned to find your satisfaction, contentment, and joy in godliness with contentment. And if you don't learn to be content now, you're never going to get it. Your dreams in this world are not going to fulfill contentment in your soul. Do you understand that? This world doesn't have it. It's not there. I know you think it's not there. I work my whole life so I can retire, and it's just going to be great when I retire. You're going to be too sore, stuck in your ways, stuck in your little ruts, to be happy uprooting your life to move to Florida to sit on a beach that you don't feel like sitting on because you can't stand all these young people running around making all this noise. You understand what I'm saying? You're not going to find contentment in this world and the things of this world. So changing your circumstances won't do it. Finding a better church with a better preacher, you're just going to wind up with the same attitude problems you have now. Unless you learn to find your contentment in the book and in God and in your relationship with the Lord, you're not going to be content later. Now, Hebrews chapter 13, I think I had you turn there, but we never read it, did we? Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May I ask you a question? Looking at that verse, it's just, I do this on purpose. I'm not being at all patronizing. I'm trying to help you sharpen your skills. Looking at that verse, what's the point of the contentment? Where does the contentment come from? That don't be covetous. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I'll never leave. What's he telling you? He's telling you to be content with where you're at in life, because God's never going to leave you. And no matter what you have in life, you still have God. Whatever you don't have in life, you still have God. And he's not going to leave you or forsake you. So just pump the brakes a little bit. Calm down. Get your mind off the stuff that bothers you. And think about how great it is that you have a God that lives in you, that loves you, that'll take care of you, that can and will bless you with time, and he might change your circumstances later. But in the meanwhile, whether he does or doesn't, he's not leaving you. Man, that's a blessing, man. That helps me a lot. Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, please. So you'll notice again, he's talking to him about being content in verse 24, and I see that because he says, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. So he had said before, if you're called being a servant, care not for it. If you're made to be free, use it rather. So, you know, let your conversation be without covetousness. But if you get the promotion, if you wind up making more money, and you're able to do more with it for your family, for yourself, for God, then use it rather. That's okay. That's not wrong. It's not saying be a dud and don't try to get ahead and don't work hard. He's talking about a spiritual contentment with God and with where you're at in life. And not allowing your covetousness or your desire to have different circumstances to be troubling you and getting you out of whack in your walk with Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 25. He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Now, we already talked about this, so I'm just going to remind you that what he's saying is, I don't have any Old Testament prophecies or Old Testament teachings that I'm relying on here. Paul's given you the inspired words of God, so you have God's authority when he says, now concerning virgins, here's some things I want to say to you virgins. That's obviously implied single folks. I have no commandment of the Lord. We know that for sure. That is talking about single folks. And he's saying there's nothing here from the Old Testament, but thank God for a New Testament. And now God's given Paul something that he wants us to have. If you notice as you read Paul's writings and Peter's writings and James' writings, that they will use a lot of Old Testament, and they'll even refer to each other with the checks and balances on doctrine. Paul gets into some of this stuff on practice, and these are some really good questions that we all should have and that we all kind of do have because of life, right? And the reality of life. And God made the book so practical and so real that when we ran into some stuff now in the New Testament, that, okay, so we're freed from the law. There's not as much restrictions to everything. So in that liberty and freedom, how do we operate? Paul's saying, I don't have any commandment of the Lord, yet speak I, not the Lord. And that does not say that, well, there's parts of the New Testament that aren't inspired. It's just man's opinion. No, that's not at all what it is. Every word of it's inspired. He's just being honest enough to say, there's nothing in the Old Testament on this. Let me give you what the Lord's given me to give you. That makes sense?
Yes.
All right, so now, watching what he's saying. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. If there's an older man around that's been doing it for a while, and God's kept him in it, and he's received mercy of the Lord, he's been faithful for a little while, and he has something to tell me, I am all ears. Brother, I'm all ears. I didn't used to be this way when I was younger, and that's much to my discredit. I would be much farther ahead today if I hadn't been so know-it-all, opinionated, maverick, so much of a, if I ain't leading, I ain't going nowhere. What a blessing it is now in my life to have somebody around that's older and been doing it longer. And if he'll give me the time, you better believe I'll make the phone call. And he said, I got some things I'm going to recommend to you. Now listen, think of him as grandpa. If you're young and you're single, think of him as a sweet, old, loving, wise, strong, comforting, faithful grandpa. Trying to help you and give you some advice that if you can take it at your age and internalize it, listen to me, this is wisdom. This is wisdom on your part. If you can take it at your age and internalize it and pray over it and follow that advice, be humble enough to follow that advice, you will be light years ahead when you're 40. At 40-something years old, I would much rather have the wisdom of a 60-something-year-old man if I could, because I'll help so many people. I'll be so much of a better husband. I'll be so much of a better dad. I'll be so much of a better pastor. When I have to give account to Jesus Christ, if I can borrow 20 years of experience and internalize it, my son, give me thine heart. It's the book of Proverbs, ain't it? It's all about an older man telling a younger man, if you'll take this stuff, if you'll listen, if you'll believe it, if you'll internalize it, if you'll pray over it and let it become part of your character, if you'll pray and get the point, your life is going to go so much better. Man, I wish there was a way to get the power of God on this stuff and get it through to people's heads, because the world's so strong and always pulling at our kids and pulling at you and messing with you. And you feel like, man, I'm telling you, God's real, folks. And when you do right, he doesn't let it go forever. He rewards you in this life and that which is to come. You'll see the benefits of serving God in the here and now. So you got to take this advice as from an older man who's been faithful to God and God had his hand on him. And he's saying, I want to tell you some stuff to help you. Now here's where it is. And now be careful, because you're going to hear some stuff here at first, especially if you're single, that you're going to want to write me off. And I don't want you to do that. Don't jump the gun on this, okay? You got to hear it out, because I'll get to it. So if you take one message that I preach, you got to understand this. If you take one message that I preach and you pick it apart, you're going to find things in there like, well, I know he said that, and that's true, but really, you got to, I can't possibly on every subject always develop everything 100%. Does that make sense?
Yes, sir.
So you got to stay faithful. You got to listen. You got to keep coming. You got to hear a little, there a little, and you got to put the big picture together. And what I'm going to do is give you, it kind of gets a little rough here, because when you're single, what you don't want to hear is, leave it alone. Yeah. Right? That's not what you want to hear. But you can't write it off when you hear that. You got to accept that and then see what we're going to say, because it'll make sense to you as we get a little farther down. And some of you don't have to be like, oh, God's going to make me stay single forever. I don't think he's going to. And I'll show you why I believe that. But you got to understand the importance of grabbing this. It'll keep you from destroying your life. All right, verse 26. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. The present distress. Verse 29, but I say this, brethren, the time is short. Well, if you look around at the world in which you live, I think we're in a present distress. There is a shortage of godly single women. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Yeah. There's a shortage of godly single men. You young ladies got to understand, please, You got to understand, and I'm not preaching at my daughters now because they've already heard this message 100 times, okay? Me and mom talking around the house, right? You've got to understand this. At 18 years old, men are not what they were after World War II. At 19 years old, men are not what they were 40 or 50 years ago when your parents and grandparents were at marrying age. That's not reality today. Some of you are so mature, you've been in the Bible, you sit here, you listen, you pay attention, you're hard workers, you submit to your parents, you're trying to do right, and you're like light years ahead of where most 16, 17, 18, 19-year-olds are. You don't realize it, but you are, and that's a wonderful blessing. And I think God sees all that, and I think he knows what he's doing. You're just going to have to trust him. But nowadays, there's boys grow up playing video games. They don't study the Bible, read the Bible. They're so into all the worldly, fleshy stuff. Their brain is programmed to just be entertained all the time. Just keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming, keep it coming. Just seeing something next. They don't stop long enough. Like, I mean, dads aren't going, put the stupid video game down before I break your video game and get out here in the yard. I'm mowing the grass. Why aren't you weed whipping? Actually, no. I'm not mowing the grass anymore. I'm going in to take a shower and sit down because I've worked all week. You're mowing the stinking grass. Amen. And before you mow the grass, clean the dog poop off my shoes because I told you yesterday to pick up the dog poop and you didn't pick it up and now they're on my shoes and I'm going to inspect it white glove. I don't want one little fleck of dog poop on my shoe anywhere. Oh, he's going to get so mad. Let him get mad. Is he running the house or are you? You understand they're not being raised by men to be a man. So your expectations of getting married at 18, 19, or 20 are going to get you in trouble if you don't slow down and get a hold of this and learn to be content walking with Jesus Christ and staying on your knees in prayer. He says, for the present distress, and we're in it. I say it is a good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? I am. I have a wife. I heard that, Brother Mike. He said, I want to be again. Being married, I know you're talking to yourself, but I heard you, so I figured everybody heard you. It's a good thing to be married. It's a blessing. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Don't look to get rid of her. She's the devil. She's holding me back. Woman, how come you always got to start a fight with me before church when I want to go hear God? Knock it off. Quit trying to turn her into the enemy all the time and your excuse for why you're not the man you should be, blaming it on her, even if the devil is using her and has got a hold of her and is trying to mess her up. Be man enough to recognize what the devil's doing and pray for her and love her and get her through it. But don't look for a reason to divorce your wife. You don't deserve the one you got. It's good preaching. It's usually true. I didn't say always true, but it's usually true. I married way above my own grade. I know that for a fact. Brother Lynch sat there and looked at me when we were leaving the church to move back up here before Carrollton called, and he looked at me, he sat back in his chair, he went like this, and he looked at me and he said, take care of that girl. I said, I will. He said, shut up. I said, I will. He said, you don't know what you got. I said, yes, sir, I know. He said, no, you don't. You don't know what you got. I was 26. Yeah, 26, 27. You don't know what you got. And I was, okay, you like my wife and you don't like me. I mean, that's what I got out of it. I walked out of the room like, good night, man. I was brokenhearted. But you know what I've realized over the years? A lot of us men don't know what we got. You got a good Christian wife that's been faithful to you? Don't seek to be loose, knucklehead. Treat her like somebody better looking and richer than you. Smooth talking and sweet. I mean, when you were dating her, didn't you treat her that way? Like the competition was going to come get her? Right? Oh, you're stuck. You're an idiot. Don't seek to be loosed from your wife. Art thou loosed from a wife? Now, in verse 27, just for the help of you young men, because you say, well, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. Those are all active tenses, right? Findeth, obtaineth, right? I mean, you gotta be, I mean, if you're going to catch fish, you got to go where the fish are. Duh. Right? So, don't let this verse confuse you, because he says, art thou loosed from a wife? That's somebody that's divorced. We've been talking about divorce. If you go back and listen to the previous lessons, we've been talking about divorce. He said, art thou loosed from a wife? You had one, and now you don't. Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, he's assuming the woman's pure, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. Well, I'm glad you asked. Brother Mike said, well, what does that mean? You guys, he talks to me while I'm preaching. He says some nice stuff too that you guys don't all hear. He encourages me more than you know. And I'm so used to him, I tune him out and just keep going. It doesn't bother me. But he says really I would be embarrassed to tell you some of the complimentary things he says. The times that he cusses at me, I just pretend I don't hear it. But the rest of them, I hear him. No, he doesn't do that. I'm just kidding. So what does it mean? That's a great question. He says this. He said, if you are loosed from a wife and you can stay single, deal with it. Stay single if you can. But and if thou marry, it's not a sin. Because he understands that some people can't stay single. That text about, you know, if you have control of yourself, if you're burning in your lust and in your struggles, then marry, right? So some people can't stay single. They need a wife. And so Paul's not putting them in this bondage of saying you have to stay single. He's not forbidding to marry. In 1 Timothy, I think it is, or 2 Timothy. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meats. Well, there's one church I know of that does that, and it ain't the Muslims, because they marry too much. Right? The women don't, but the men do. Makes me angry. I'd like to see something like that when they flip the rules on the other end and see how that works. It's fair for her, it's fair for them, but it ain't fair for the woman. That stuff irks me. I mean, I'm a husband and I got daughters only. So that stuff irks me. That's a man's religion is what that is. That's a lost man's fleshy religion. That ain't the spirit of God's religion. So he's saying, art thou loosed from a wife, seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. There's no sin in getting married. Nevertheless, let me tell you something. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. What trouble? Marriage trouble. Now, I got to be super careful because my wife's sitting here. I don't have to be careful at all. Thank God I have a good one. And she'll amen everything I'm saying. Right, honey? She's like, wait till he gets done saying it and then I'll say right. What's he talking about? He's talking about the reality of life. You think it's going to be one thing before you're married. And after you're married, you find out it's not. What shocks me is some people never seem to learn this. You'll see them get married, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced, remarried, divorced. When it's the guy always dying and she keeps getting remarried, I know what that's going on there, man. It's like, man, she's got a yacht now. That's really weird. I mean, like, wow. She's done very well for herself. Some people never seem to learn the lesson. You know, I want to be married. Okay, well, now you were just so mad and crazy about how, oh, I'm just in love. I can't live without him. I just got to get married. And now you hate him. Do you ever see people, you ever watch people go through a divorce? Have you ever seen that up close and personal? Do you know what it looks like? It's like, see, you're in a day and age when the love of many is waxed cold. We're not going to get through this chapter tonight. I'm going to try, but I got to get you out of here, not take too long, because I want you to come back. The love of many is wax cold, so you go to a funeral, and it's a weird thing to me. I've been watching funerals lately. And I go in there with respect, careful, real gentle towards, and it's like everybody's at a party. Do you notice that? It didn't used to be like that 20 years ago, 30 years ago, 40 years ago. You live in a day and age where people don't seem to get it anymore. I'm talking about an old school funeral where somebody that you really loved that had a huge impact on your life has left a massive hole that only God can get you through. That kind of a funeral? Folks, that's what a divorce is like. But it's like living at that funeral home as long as that thing keeps going on. You're walking around the house and won't look at each other, won't speak to each other. Everybody's miserable. Everybody's tore apart. It's literally, you say, what are you doing? I'm not trying to make anybody hurt who's been through this. But if you've been through this and God's got you through it, you understand the gravity of what I'm doing here and that we need to realize the seriousness that this is. It is horrible to watch a family get tore apart, the death of a family. I'm just staying with them until the kids get old enough. I'm not trying to be a jerk, okay? You're an idiot. If you think the kids being old enough means, okay, good, this is the spirit I'm talking about. Now understand, don't get hypersensitive. If you're just like, I'm sick of him and I want to divorce him, but he hasn't been cheating on you, he hasn't been gambling all the money away, he hasn't been a dirtbag, you understand what I'm saying? And I'm just staying with him long enough till the kids are older so that the kids aren't as affected. You understand how bad a divorce affects adult kids? Right. A lot of times little kids do better with it than adult kids do. Because now they're old enough to have an opinion, to be in mom's ear, dad's ear, mom and dad in their ear, and then they don't agree with each other on it, and then the kids are involved. And there's just literally never a good time to destroy an institution that God set up. And I know it happens. And sometimes there's biblical reasons that we've covered. And that's, if you're going to get divorced, those are the best case scenarios. Like, hey, they stepped out on me. This is the situation. This is where we're at. You know you're freed from that. The conscience is clear. And you still understand the devastating effects of what the idiot did that caused what you're in now. So you got to understand the gravity of this. Paul's saying, take this thing seriously, and such shall have trouble in the flesh. I'm not anywhere near by the grace of God, and I'm not saying this could never happen. This isn't braggadocious, but we're not anywhere near a divorce right now. I don't think I could breathe if she left me. If she left me, I already got a plan. I'm going with her. Amen? I don't think I could live without her. I mean that. But listen, even when you're not anywhere near a divorce and you literally feel like you can't live without the other person, you know what you have in marriage? Trouble in the flesh. Folks, the other person changes. 20 years later, you're not married to the same person, even if they're the same person. Right. Things can come up and happen that you both go through together, and she reacts one way and you react another. You get bitter and she gets better. You can't control the other person's reaction. Paul is telling you and trying to warn you that marriage brings a lot of burdens and a lot of struggles into your life. The kids will come between you and you better not let them. But they will. That little baby is screaming and crying and it does not matter what's going on. You got to stop and go change the diaper. She's got to go feed the kid. And I was in the middle of talking to you. Like, okay, but you know, the kid acting like she's dying over there and mama freaks out and goes and running, right? Oh, you're going to, you know, you got a date night set up and then one of the kids starts puking all over everywhere and I got to call the babysitter and cancel the date night and then you're mad at each other. Even though, like, we wanted to be together, that's why we set up a date night. But now we're mad at each other because the kid's puking. Oh, she's puking. Well, why are you yelling at me about it? I'm not yelling at you. I'm just frustrated. You know, I got to take it out on me. And then that was your date night. Well, wow, that was great, you know. Right. We're just talking. This isn't a story of our past, so don't think you're reading into it. I'm a little bit smarter than what you think I am. So I might just be using, like, a random illustration. But that is a random illustration, the type of thing that would happen, right?
Yes, sir.
I mean, in the middle of the night, the kid wets the bed. You know, and you're like, they're past that age. And man, you don't hear or see a thing. She turns on the light on purpose, turns the fan on over your head to try to wake you up. Because she's the last three times changed the sheets in the middle of the night. And it really legitimately is your turn. But you're laying there. So do you think you're not going to have trouble in the flesh the next day?
Right.
I'm just talking about reality. Paul's warning you about that stuff. He's saying, you think it's going to be so perfect and it's work. Being married's tough. I'm not trying to discourage you. I love being married. I am not intended to be alone. God didn't want me to be alone. When he looked at me, he said, I got to make a help. It's not good for him to be alone. If he's alone, he's going to wind up in prison. This dude's a nut. He needs a woman that, I mean, honestly, really, I need. One thing I love about my wife, I'm just going to say this. One thing I love about her is that if I ask her opinion about something, about me, she's going to tell me exactly the truth of what she really thinks. You know how much I respect that? Now, she won't just walk up and say, you know what, you're a bullheaded idiot. But if I say, honey, here's the deal, this is how I reacted to it, what do you think? Am I being an idiot? She'll be like, yep. Okay, why? And she can spell out why. I need her. I love marriage. I highly recommend it to everybody. I'm not knocking marriage. I'm telling you, it's not going to be easy. And nothing good is. But Paul's telling them, you're going to have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. So I didn't spare you. I gave you a little bit, but Paul's using a little more wisdom than me here. Look at verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. So taking those verses in context, you got to understand that's one long sentence. You see that? And look at the setup, the context is the time is short. So what Paul's doing is he's living the way I've been preaching at you that you and I are supposed to live. We're supposed to be looking for that blessed hope. The Lord's coming any time. And I don't believe Paul was lying when he wrote this. I think when Paul wrote this, he meant it. The time is short. And I think the Lord could have come back at any moment. And I still think if the Lord wants to come back right now, he can. And I think if for some reason he waits 100 years, and I don't see that biblically, but I think if he waits 100 years, it's in here and we all missed it. That's what I believe. And I think the early church got that concept. They were looking for Jesus to come. They weren't expecting to die of old age. They were living for Jesus Christ as though he's coming now. And if every one of us could get a hold of that, folks, if every one of us could get a hold of that, listen, that won't put your life on hold. If you get a hold of that, that'll fuel your life for Jesus Christ. That'll get you farther ahead because you'll be working your job seriously. And that, you know what? That results in promotions. It's not that hard to get promoted nowadays. Have you noticed your competition absolutely stinks? Be faithful. Don't call in and say you're sick when you're not sick and use a sick day because you're lying. You're not sick. Ooh, that one gotcha. Right? Just be faithful. Be on the job. Work hard. Do your job. Say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Get corrected and take it. Fix it when you mess it up, and you will get promoted. And all you're doing is what God told you to do. Hey, the Lord might come back today, so I'm going to work today on the job like today's the day. I'm going to treat my wife today like Jesus is going to interrupt our conversation. Woman! Time for the wedding, isn't it, Lord? Where are my rewards? Get the point? I'm going to treat my wife today like Jesus is going to interrupt the conversation. I'm going to treat my husband today like the Lord's going to show up and I'm going to give an account. Boy, if we live like that, you know how much better our lives would be? That's what Paul's encouraging him to do. That's what he's saying. They that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. They that use this world as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. So he's saying, if you're single, focus on the Lord. If you're not married, my advice to you, walk with God. Stay in your Bible. Find time every day to get on your knees and talk to your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. No excuses. Find the time. Walk with God. Please the Lord. You have nothing else to worry about but you and him. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Married men worry about bills. They worry about protection. They have to worry about fixing up the house. The honey-do list. And listen, ladies, you can nag him all you want. That won't get the job done faster, but it will increase his worry. Because I will guarantee you, he goes, oh, that drawer. Well, I'll do it later. Oh, man, she told me to fix that drawer. I still didn't fix that drawer. I'll do it later. And then you come in, I told you about the drawer! I know! Now he ain't going to do it. Just pray over the drawer. Lord, when he pulls that drawer open, help that broke drawer to land on his toe, go straight through the toe into the floor and pin him to it. And then I'll baby him and get him through it, you know, and all that stuff. But just get him. God will get him. Nagging him ain't going to help. But you understand, married men, there is a lot of things married men worry about that a single man doesn't worry about. Folks, I slept in my car. I had all, shut up, Kelly. I had all of my worldly, I didn't mean that shut up, like he understands, right? We're good, okay. I had all of my worldly possessions in a Dodge Dynasty. That thing was so sweet, souped up. I always told her she married me for the car. When I hit the gas, there's this white plume of smoke that came out of the exhaust pipes and just kind of enveloped people that were behind us. It was so cool, man. It was dramatic. And I didn't care. You know what? That thing had run, it was leaking oil, and it had run so low that it's the way the engine was cracked or something in there. I don't know how the thing kept running other than God. Just dump more oil in it and keep going. I didn't worry, whatever, man. Are you worried about it? No. You know how great it is? You know how great it is to work a job and make good money and not have a car payment because it was paid off and not have rent? Car insurance, gas, and food. And you just bomb around different buddies' houses or go over to my uncle's and Wixom and crash there or whatever. It's where you get your showers and stuff. I mean, it's all good. You're not worried about the things of the world. You get a wife, women are not happy living that way. That doesn't work for them. She preached more in 2 seconds than I preached all day. Enough said, let's move on. He that is married care for the things of the world, how that he may please his wife. And guess what? You should. It's expected of you. It's part of your service to God. You know what I want to do? I want to stop right here because there's some stuff in these next few verses and even that overlaps the verses we're in right now that I want to show you, because what I'm going to want to do is I'm going to want to show you the greatest setup you can possibly have if you are married. And Paul's saying it's better to stay single for the reason of focusing in on Jesus Christ. So if that's your state right now, try to learn to be content where you are with the situation you're in. And the way to do that is it's you and God drawing closer to the Lord, walking with him, finding that comfort and contentment in your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And nurture that, develop that. And if you're not, I'm not going to leave you hopeless. So just let me say this to wrap it up. If you're not intended to stay single, if that's not your gift, then in that part of that relationship you're building with the Lord because you have nothing else to focus on right now, make that a continual, high-pressure prayer. Seriously, get at it in talking to God about it. Because marrying the wrong person is going to be a million times worse than staying single and being lonely and wishing you were married. A million times worse. So give it to God and give yourself to God where you are. And if you don't have that gift, understand God knows it and he'll take care of you. Now I said we're in this distress thing, right? The present distress, the time is short and all that, right? You know what God told Elijah when he said, I'm the only one, I'm never going to get married because nobody else is as mature and spiritual as I am. Pastor told us we are, so I'm obviously elite, you know, and there's nobody else like me out there. You know what God said to Elijah? Hey, quit sucking your thumb, boy. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal or worshipped his image. I know where you're at, and I know what I'm doing, and I've got you alone right now for a reason. But I am not done with you, and I got a lot in the future for you. And just stand in there and don't quit. Stay faithful and don't give up, because God knows where you're at. And there's a whole lot more out there that love God, that are serious about the book, than you think they are. And as far as men are concerned, which we'll get into next week, but I want to show you some of this stuff because I believe there is an ideal setup. And very few of us ever hit it. But I believe there's an ideal setup and God knows what he's talking about and the instructions are in the passage. But here's the thing. God knows who's out there. He knows what you need. And it might not be tomorrow, but some of these guys that I know they're not as mature as they used to be years ago because they haven't been through World War II. They haven't been through the Great Depression. They didn't have to graduate and get right to a job or get right in the factories and be disciplined and dedicated to show up on time with their alarm set with a boss that told them what to do. And that was what made them so ready back in the day. Right. As working on the farm and having a dad that was going to absolutely knock you into next month if you weren't out there milking the cows at 3:30 or 4 in the morning. That's what made them mature. that doesn't mean that the guys that are 18 and 19 and 16 and 17 and 20 right now aren't going to be in a few years if they keep walking with God. That makes sense? Gentlemen, there's a whole lot of women out there that ain't like they used to be. That does not mean that God, you guys got it better than the women got it. Because it's harder to find a good man nowadays. Solomon said, you know, one man among a thousand, but a woman have I not found. Nowadays, it looks like nowadays, there's more women that love the Lord than there are men. I think we've effeminized our churches and stopped preaching the Bible and turned the men into girly men, and real men don't want to be in a church where some effeminate little sissy boys in the pulpit mealy-mouthing about God. But just remember, God's got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knees. So you walk with Him and be content where you're at and grow in the Lord and let Him take care of the rest. All right, let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, I love You and I thank You, Lord, for giving us Your words. Thank You for the real practicality of this stuff. Now I pray, God, You'd help Your people to put God first. Help us to remember we're not the servants of men, we're Your servant. And help us to do so sincerely. And Lord, as we do that, then make us fit vessels to serve one another. Help those that are here today that are married. Help them to love their spouse, not to seek to be loosed. Lord, the things I wanted to get to tonight, will help us to get to them next week, and help us to remember when we're married who comes first, and it's You. And God, I pray You'd help those that are single in this room. God, provide them a good spouse that loves Jesus Christ in the Lord. Lord, if they don't have the gift to stay single, see their need and prepare them, the person You have for them. And I pray You'd set things up and give them what they need that they can serve Jesus Christ in all godliness and honesty. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.